Is it true that it doesn't make any difference how you worship God? Now, you look at the text that was just read to us, and you read of the very first time that anybody ever worshiped God. Go back to Genesis chapter 4, where you have the details of the time when God came to Cain and Abel and commanded them to offer sacrifices. Now, the very first time anybody ever worshiped God, God rejected Cain's sacrifice and accepted Abel's sacrifice. And so if we ask the question, does it make any difference how you worship God? It made all the difference in the world to Cain and Abel. Because whenever their sacrifices went up to God, God accepted one and rejected the other. Now what's the difference? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And then the statement is, through which, that is through faith, he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. You know what that says? It says that that story has a message for us today. And even though Abel has been dead for thousands and thousands of years, the Bible affirms that Abel is still speaking to us. And so there is evidence just from this very verse that since it made a difference how they worship, then it may make a difference how we worship. Now let's talk about the background of this lesson, because some do not recognize the background of this lesson. Sunday morning, a week ago, we did a study on a study of disobedience. And then this morning, we did a second lesson entitled, A Study of Obedience. And I would encourage you, especially, you know, those who are here tonight or those who may someday be listening to this on the website or on the internet, if you've not heard those first two sermons, to make sure you get a copy of them. They're from the internet, they're downloadable, or if you're here tonight and want a copy of them, just let us know and we'll be glad to get a copy of these lessons for you. Because in that we did two case studies of worshiping God. And one of them was the account of where King Saul went out and he got it 99% right and he was 100% wrong. You read in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And here God had told him to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites and destroy the animals, and he brought back the best of the animals to sacrifice them to God. And God was so angry with King Saul, he said, you or your children will never, ever be the king. Your household will not be the king. It's over, King Saul. What did you do? I worship God in the wrong way. And that lesson this morning that talked about a study of obedience had to do with Nadab and Abihu, and looked at how many times. And Chad, somebody told me you miscounted those this morning. And there's a head behind you shaking that says there were 20 or 21 of those things. 21, she just said. I read her lips. Can you believe that? And so you've got all of these times that God said, do it this way, do it this way, do it this way, do it this way. And when Nadab and Abihu didn't do it, God killed them. God killed them. And so if you ask the question, does it make any difference how you worship God? It makes all the difference in the world. Bobo, would you go get me a glass of water and put three cubes of ice in it, if you would, okay? I would appreciate that. Now then, there's a third point that is involved, and that is, as the background of this, that biblical obedience demands there be boundaries. We need to understand that if we're going to obey God, then there's got to be boundaries. Look at Matthew chapter 7, and three or four times in this chapter, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then you look at verse 24 through 29, where he talks about the wise man who built his house on the rock, and the wise man is the man who knows the will of God and does the will of God. The foolish man knows what God's will is, and he doesn't do it. Doesn't that in and of itself set boundaries? And then you look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, where Jesus said, "Why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and not doing what I'm saying?" That in and of itself says there's boundaries in our lives. That if we're going to call Him Lord, then we've got to act like He is our Lord. And listen to this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 said, "Even Jesus, though He were a son, learned obedience through the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author," listen, "of salvation to everyone that obeys Him." Does that talk about boundaries? Or am I just able to go out here and freelance and do whatever I want to? Just whatever feels good to me and however I want to live my life, just go out there and live it that way. The Bible says He's the author of salvation to those that obey Him. Now you look at divinely placed boundaries. In the book of Deuteronomy, whenever Moses had given those Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, Moses says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God." You shall not add to it, you shall not take away from it. Chapter 12 and verse 32 says pretty much the same thing. Thank you very much. What?
The ice melted,
okay.
And some Ricolas too.
And some Ricolas too. Okay, I didn't ask for these. You can have these back. Okay. You think about this. Chapter 12 and verse 32 says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." Look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6 that says, "Do not add to His word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." Revelation or 1 Corinthians? You look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19 that says, "Don't add to the words of this book, because if you add to the words of this book, God will add to you the plagues that are found in this book. If you take away from the words of this book, God will take away your part out of the tree, from the tree of life and from that holy city." Does it make any difference? Are there boundaries in my life? And over again, the Bible shouts back, "Yes, there are boundaries. There are boundaries." In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "These things I've written unto you in a figure that you might learn not to think above or beyond that which is written." You look at that passage. You cannot go beyond that which is written by God. Are there boundaries? Absolutely. Now then, when it comes to the matter of worship, where is that boundary that determines how we can worship and how we cannot worship? And so in this lesson tonight, I want to address only one aspect of that. We could take several aspects of it. We could take the Lord's Supper. Are there boundaries in relationship to the Lord's Supper? Does God say anything at all about what day of the week we ought to eat the Lord's Supper? Are there boundaries? Are there boundaries on whether we ought to use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine? Are there boundaries in that? Or can we just decide, well, to the modern age, if we get some Starbucks coffee, folks would stay awake a lot better for the sermons. And if we get Krispy Kreme donuts, our service would be just that much sweeter. That makes good sense to me. Are there boundaries? Can I, in my own human wisdom, just figure out what I want to do instead of, as we talked in that lesson, the background lessons of this, a study of disobedience and a study of obedience, does God have the right? Is God sovereign? Is He the one who tells me how I can worship or how I cannot worship? I want you to think about that. But I want to specifically to address a thing that so many individuals notice whenever they arrive in our services. And that is, why don't you have instrumental music here? I am so glad that question is asked. And I'm glad tonight, if this is the first time you've ever been in an assembly of the Church of Christ, I'm so glad that you have an interest in trying to figure out why are these people so weird? You know, everybody's got instrumental music. What's wrong with these folk? And they got enough money to buy a piano? Why is it that Gorman came into the church? What? Oh, Tuesday will be a year ago, April the 15th. Two tragic things happened. Gorman came into the church and the IRS gets all of your money. But a year ago, Gorman's comment was, when I first walked into this building, man, oh man, I looked, where is the things that I'm used to? Great question. And I'm glad you have that interest tonight. And the intent of this lesson is to try to help us understand where the boundaries are. Does God set boundaries or does He not? If I cannot go beyond that which is written, if I can't add to or take away from the things that are found, if I cannot, add to His words nor take away from His words, lest He reprove me, where's the boundaries? And so take the matter of singing. Take the matter of music that's found in the church. When you look at these passages here, Matthew chapter 26, Mark 14, Acts 16, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Hebrews 2, and James 5. You have a listing of every time that Jesus was on this earth or whenever He ascended back into heaven. Of every time those who were followers of Jesus sang together. Now, what did He do? Well, let me ask you this. Matthew chapter 26, in the upper room, when they said sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What happened there? If I'm limited to figuring out what happened there, and I read this passage, Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, tell me what happened in the upper room. Well, I know exactly what happened. Words have meaning. And this describes the thing that transpired in that upper room. They sang a hymn and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. Mark chapter 14 and verse 26. A parallel passage, Mark's account of the same event said, they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. In Acts chapter 16, you've got Paul and Silas in the jail. And the Bible says at midnight they were singing and the prisoners heard them. What was happening in that prison? When I read the Bible, I know exactly what was happening there. There Paul and Silas were in that prison. Their feet were in the stock. They were being persecuted for their faith. And the Bible says, and they were singing. Romans chapter 15 and verse 9 says that the Gentile might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and I will sing to your name. What's happening? They're singing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. What is it then? I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. The exact same concept when Paul writes the letter to the church at Ephesus and he says to them, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Here's the church at Ephesus. What are they doing? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What were they doing? They were letting Christ's words dwell in them, and in their singing, they were teaching and admonishing one another with grace in their hearts to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, Jesus said, in the midst of the congregation will I sing with my brethren. And James chapter 5 and verse 13 says, is any merry? Let him sing. Now let me ask you this. If that's every time we read about followers of Jesus being assembled, and music is mentioned in their life, what are they doing? I think the answer is obvious. But over against that is the modern practice, and we'll talk about it in just a moment, that talks about, well, it's all right to bring in the instrument. If it's all right to bring in the instrument, where is the verse? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord. I know on the one hand that in the name of the Lord, by the authority of heaven, that I can sing and speak to one another and teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But are you aware of the fact that when you read the New Testament, when those followers of Jesus assemble together, there's no record at all of instrumental music? Is that significant? Think about it. But what about this matter of instrumental music? Are you aware that there was instrumental music throughout the Old Testament? Are you aware that Psalm 150 commanded that they praise the Lord using all of these different instruments in the Old Testament? Are you aware of the fact that instrumental music was a part of pagan worship, Gentile worship in the first century? If you read about what was happening there in secular history and read the things that were transpiring, you'll find that both in Judaism and in the Gentile temples, there were instruments of music. Guess what? When it came to the matter of the Christians worshiping, there's no record of it. We just looked at all of the verses where the Bible talks about music in the church. But look at it again. For the first 500 years of church history, there's no instrumental music. In spite of the fact that they had it in the Old Testament, and in spite of the fact that some individuals said, well, if they had it in the Old Testament, we ought to have it in the New Testament. In spite of that fact, when Jesus established the church, the things that He established in the church were so binding and written upon the hearts of the individual that for 500 years they did not even use instrumental music one time. There's one reference in church history in 670 that does not indicate at all widespread. In fact, it's more of an incidental mention at all. And so, not only for the first 500 years, for the first 1,000 years after Christ established the church. Here's Judaism, here's paganism, here's instrumental music, a part of the culture, a part of the society, but those Christians did not have it in their assemblies. Folks, there's got to be a reason for that. And then you begin looking at what happened in Protestantism. Are you aware that until the early 1800s and almost the 1850s, Protestantism did not have instruments of music in it? Why? There's got to be a reason for all of that. If we step back and look at this picture without ever looking at some of the biblical implications, which we'll look at in just a moment, but we ought to recognize that even Protestantism, time after time, those leaders of Protestantism says it ought not to be there. You read the writings and the commentaries of those individuals prior to 1850, and without exception, there's not a single one that approves instruments of music. You know what happened about 1830s? In that period of time, the philosophy of the world began to change that says, well, we may not have to be bound by what God said. And slowly, in spite of the fact when it was first brought in, it became a reality. But more importantly, it is absent from the Bible. There's the clincher. I do not present these other aspects to just simply say, well, the fact that Protestantism didn't do it, or the fact it wasn't done for 1,000 years, and the fact it wasn't done for 500 years is the reason we ought not to do it. I'm just simply trying to cause you to think and to recognize there had to be a reason from it, and the reason is because it's absent from the Bible. Now, if I say Jesus made the church in a perfect way and He put unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, am I bound by that? Is that a part of the boundary of worship? If I say, whenever Jesus talks about praying, He says, you pray to the Father, and there's one mediator between God and man. And someone comes along and says, well, it just makes a lot more sense to me to pray to the saints. Is there not a reason why Jesus said, after this manner pray, our Father which art in heaven? Is it not a matter of concern to us and a recognition of the fact that when Jesus came, He did not tell individuals to pray to His mother, Holy Mary, Mother of God. After this manner pray, our Father in heaven. And there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Himself. There's got to be a reason for that. Why do we embrace that which is obvious in these areas and have so much trouble embracing it in some of these other areas? But there have been attempts by individuals who believe the Bible to justify it from the Bible. And so the latter part of this lesson, we look at this and talk about the fact that some individuals have gone to the Bible and tried to justify it. For example, there are those individuals who attempting to justify it from the Bible says, there is no verse that forbids it, that the silence of the Scriptures authorizes. Bobo, why did you bring me water? Why? You brought because I asked it? Why didn't you bring iced tea? Why didn't you bring Coke? It's made out of water. Oh. Does that make sense? He could have brought me iced tea. If he'd brought me iced tea, would he have done what I asked him to? Now, you tried to put in those cough drops here. Do you know why I gave them back to you? It's not what I asked for. Bobo did exactly what I asked him to do. Why did you put 3 pieces of ice in it? Because that's what I ask. Folks, when it comes to worship, and I take the Lord's Supper and I say, Lord, tell me about this supper. And I read in the Bible, they did it on the first day of every week. What do you think I ought to do? When I read in this Bible that they ate the bread and they drank the cup and that everybody drank of the cup, and someone comes along and says, oh no, the wine is only intended for some. Why is it that I do those things? And the answer is exactly what Bobo said. It's what you ask for. Bobo, I was silent about tea. I was silent about Coke or coffee. And you have no authority from me to bring me coffee or Coke or tea. Folks, isn't that obvious? That when it comes to the matter of worshiping God, how am I going to pray? What's the church going to be like A sovereign God put His will here on this earth. In fact, by the very statement of an affirmative aspect of a thing, there is a denial of all the rest. If I took the approach, well, the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not use instruments of music. How far do you want to take that? You want to take it to Starbucks coffee? You want to find the verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not use Starbucks coffee in the Lord's Supper? And then you begin to think all of the things that are involved and all the different kinds of drinks there are, and the Bible would have to enumerate every single possible drink there has ever been on this earth or ever would be on this earth, and every drink there is on this earth right now. Do you know how God gives authority? God says, this is what you need to do. And that's why those lessons on a study of disobedience and a study of obedience are so critically important. We cannot go beyond that which is written. And so the question is, in reference to the Lord's Supper, what is written? And there's a sense in which on every page in the New Testament is written the statement, thou shalt not use Starbucks coffee. Isn't that right? Because I read in this book about the Lord's Supper, and every page I read talks about unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. And the absence of mentioning anything else on any page in the Bible is an affirmation that it is not on that page. God does not give me authority on that page to do it. And then what about this statement that some make? Well, they had it in Judaism. Is that valid reason enough for me in the Old, because they had it in the Old Testament, for us to say we ought to do it today? You want to talk about polygamy in the Old Testament? That's what the Mormons do. Justifying the practice of polygamy based on the fact that David had multiple wives and Solomon had multiple wives. You want to bring that in? You want to bring the matter of animal sacrifices in because they had it in the Old Testament? It is not true that just because they had something in the Old Testament, it's allowed in the New Testament. Because if one thing they had in the Old Testament is allowed in the New Testament because it was in the Old Testament, then every single thing in the Old Testament would be allowed in the New Testament. And oh, by the way, there is instrumental music in heaven in some form or another. You read Revelation chapter 5, and when you get to Revelation chapter 5, there they are singing, as it were, on harps, and they're harps in heaven, yes. Well, somebody said, well, surely God doesn't have any problem with instrumental music. He had it in the Old Testament. He has it in the New Testament. Guess what? Guess what else is in heaven? People riding on horses. That's in the Old Testament, Revelation chapter 6. There are the horses running all through heaven. Are you aware horses are mentioned in the Old Testament? And are you aware that even Jesus Himself rode on a donkey? Surely, why don't we just worship God like they did in the Old Testament, like they did in heaven, and next Sunday we'll get some horses and we'll run around the auditorium praising God and saying, glory be to God, because they had it in the... Folks, if I take what they have in heaven and say, well, that's all right to have it in the church, then if I can bring one thing in, I'm obligated to bring everything in. And another attempt to say, well, I have a God-given talent. And since God's given me this talent of playing some instrument, I ought to be able to use my talent in worshiping God. You sure you want to go down that road? Are you sure just because there is some particular ability that you have, that makes it acceptable to God? What about Tiger Woods? What about Michael Jordan? God-given talent. Wayne Gretzky. What about yodelers? Far as I'm concerned, that's a God-given talent. What about juggling? Glory to God. Let's all juggle and glory God. And some folks I've heard of can juggle possum. And just think of how wonderful that would be of displaying. And wait a minute. Do you bake good cakes? Surely if you have the ability to make a German chocolate cake, we ought to put that on the Lord's table, because that's a God-given talent that you've got. You see, it is not valid reasoning to say, because I have a God-given talent, I can use it for God. Thanks be to God that there are people who have talents and abilities far greater than I do. But just because one has it does not mean it's allowed in the church. And the next one is a little bit more complicated, and we'll not spend a whole lot of time talking about it, but sometimes people want to go to the Greek, and they'll find a Greek word called solo. And it's the word, Greek word, that says singing and making melody in your hearts. The making melody that's there is the word solo. And sometimes individuals will say, well, don't you understand the word psalm and solo? And so if you see the word psalm and solo, then if it's in the Psalms and here's the very word in the New Testament, then we ought to be. Are you ready to bring everything that's in Psalms over into the New Testament? Are you ready to go over there and find animal sacrifices and the burning of incense and the Levitical priesthood? Are you ready to bring all of those things over from the Old Testament just because there's a similarity between the word psalm and the word solo? But look at it again. The word solo means to pluck. At least it meant that in 300 B.C., in secular writings, you can read about solo meaning to pluck a bowstring. True enough. 300 years before Christ, in Greek, that is not New Testament Greek, but the Greek that was there 300 years before Christ, the word solo was used in reference to plucking a harp. But folks, if that's true, and every Christian must solo. That's what Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says. Everyone in that verse must solo. You know what that means? That every one of us must pluck the harp. Now, you know why the word is there? Because the instrument is not mention in the word, in the verb solo, that means to pluck. If I pluck a harp, I've got to have the word solo plus the word harp. If I pluck a bowstring, I've got to have the word solo plus the word bowstring. You know what that verse says? Sing and make melody. Solo. Sing and make melody in your hearts. You see the imagery that's in that verse? That when I worship God, I pluck the bowstrings of my heart. And finally, there is this matter of, somebody says, well, what about that pitch pipe? And what about these song books? We talked about that in that lesson this morning, and I'd encourage you to get that. That when God gives a command, it authorizes the carrying out of the commands, and there are those things that aid in carrying out the commands. Is there Bible authority for us having a church building? Oh, yes. Where's that authority? When the Bible talks about assembling together, that necessitates a place. Would there be Bible authority for us to assemble down in some public arena of some place? Yes. Why? Where's the Bible authority? In that command that says you've got to assemble to worship. Would there be Bible authority for us to meet in the homes and worship God in the homes? Oh, yes. Where's the Bible authority for it? Whenever God gives the command, He authorizes whatever is necessary to carry out the command. everything is authorized that is necessary to carry out the command. Everything is. And so in reference to singing, you can't sing without words. Where are you going to get the words? Well, one man might get up to a group that is illiterate and announce the words ahead of time. Then we could sing the words. Or you might put them in a songbook and hold the books in front of us. Or we might project them on the screen. Or we might sing them from memory. Every bit of that is authorized. A songbook is authorized. When I sing with a songbook, I'm doing nothing more than what God told me to do. Go back to the matter of God telling Noah to make an ark out of gopher wood. How long were those planks in the ark? Does it make any difference? Whether they're 3 feet long or 4 feet long or 5 feet long? How long are the planks? Noah, do you have authority from God to put a four-foot plank of gopher wood in this ark? Absolutely. Why? Because God told me to build the ark out of gopher wood, and He gave me the liberty of deciding how long the planks are. I'm just carrying out God's command. I'm just doing what God said to do. Now, wait a minute, Noah. You know how smelly this ark is? Why don't you go into that room that is for you and Mrs. Noah and line that room with cedar? It certainly would smell better than the stench there had to be in parts of that ark. Question. Could he have done that by the authority of God? Would he have been doing what God said? But Noah, don't you see? Human wisdom says that's so much better if you'll just do it this way. No, that's not what God told me to do. The commandment authorizes everything that is necessary to carry out that command, but it authorized nothing more. Do you know why he couldn't use cedar? Because cedar is an addition. It is of the same class as gopher wood. The iced tea, it's of the same class as water. And whenever you take that which is water and you add something else to it, whether it's tea or Coke flavoring or coffee, you have ceased to do what I ask you to do. Because you've taken something of the same class. And brought it into that area, and you cannot bring something of the same class. Bobo, were you authorized to bring it in a cup? Yes. And I'll tell you why. You weren't restricted to bring it in a cup, but if you're going to bring me water, you've got to have some kind of a container. Could you have brought it in a cup, in a teacup? Yes. Could you have even brought it in your hands? Yes. Not that I would have drunk it. But could you have brought it in your hands? Absolutely. Do you have authority to do that? Yes. Why? Because when given a command, it authorizes everything necessary to carry out that command. Noah, can you use a hammer? Yes. How do you know? Because God said build an ark. Can you use a saw? Yes. How do you know? Because God gave me a command, and that command authorizes me to do everything that's necessary to carry out that command. And so when you bring water, you're not adding something of the same class. You're simply bringing in that which aids in carrying out that command. Now let me ask you something. If the Bible had said in reference to the church, make music, what could I have done? Could I have sung? Yes. Could I have played an instrument? Yes. You know, however you make music, could I have yodeled? Yes. Could I have hummed? Yes. Could I have whistled? Yes. But that's not what the Bible said. You ever play Simon Says? You remember the game that when you were a child? Simon Says, raise your right hand. Raise both hands. Oh, can't do it. Simon didn't say do it. Let's play Simon Says, not out loud, but in your mind. Simon Says, sing a song. Could you do it? You understand what you need to do? Simon Says, play music. Could you do that? Yes. Simon Says, sing and play. You got it figured out? What does God say? What does God say? If we can figure out in a child's game of Simon Says, why can we not look toward heaven and say, Lord, tell us what the Lord's Supper ought to be like. Tell us what worship ought to be like. Tell us what church ought to be like. Tell us what life ought to be like. You tell me, and I'll do it. Years and years ago, in a rural part of the Old South, in a Bible class, a man spoke up in a Bible class and he said, why ain't we got no pianer here? The teacher didn't know exactly how to answer it, but about that time, somebody in the class said, we ain't got no Bible for it. And the teacher said, there you are. Why ain't we got no Starbucks coffee? We ain't got no Bible for it. Why don't we pray to the saints? We ain't got no Bible for it. Why don't we dance in worship? Ain't got no Bible for it. And that principle is the principle around which this church is built. Visitors, we are trying to be the church of the first century in the 21st century. To go back and find out what life was like back then and live by those very principles today. Because you see, that's exactly what Abel did. He heard God talk about that sacrifice. And faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And when he heard the Word of God, by faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did. That's what Abel did. He heard what God said, and he did what God said, and that's what it means to walk by faith. Unleavened bread, fruit of the vine, by faith. Because faith comes from hearing the Word of God. There's no way on earth by faith. that I could put iced tea or coffee or any other kind of drink on this table. Why? Because if I'm going to hear what God says, here's the only way I know. Think about this. Pray about it. Get your Bibles out and study it. And don't you believe a word I've said tonight, but believe every word that's come from this book tonight. And Bobo, if you can figure out how to bring water, I believe you can figure out how to worship God. We want to speak where the Bible speaks, but when God says nothing, we're going to say nothing. We're going to be silent where the Bible is silent. And now let's come to that part of our service where we talk about one becoming a Christian in the Bible way according to His plan. In Bible times, they had to be believers in Jesus. They had to repent of their sins, confess their faith in Jesus, and be baptized in order that their sins might be forgiven. And they were added to the church. And the Lord says, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." We can help you in any way. Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?